Ezekiel is a book that you don't often hear in churches preached through. When I was away a couple weeks ago, Dan Rowe was here speaking, taking my place in the pulpit on Sunday. And before he came, you know, I was telling him some of the things that we had been talking about in church. And I said, you know, on Sunday nights we're going through Ezekiel. And he said, wow, good for you. Because it's not something you normally hear in churches. And because it deals with so much prophecy and, you know, so many things that sometimes people can get lost in. But as we've been going through, what I've been trying to do is kind of deal with the human story that's involved in Ezekiel and how that human story affects our lives today. As we have been looking at Ezekiel, we've seen the first 24 chapters so far. And in those 24 chapters, Ezekiel, living in Babylon, having been deported to Babylon, has now heard the word of God and is kind of looked back towards Jerusalem and telling them what God wants them to know, warning them of the upcoming judgment because of their failure to listen to God. Has there ever been a point in your life where you did something wrong or you thought about doing something wrong and someone said to you, if you do that, you're going to get it? You know, when you're a kid, you know what that means, right? You're going to get it. You know what those words mean. They're not good words. They're trouble words. So someone says, you're going to get it if you do that. You knew you were going to get it. But some kids like to push the boundary. And you know, they kind of get close, and you say, you do that, you're going to get it. And they kind of toy with it again. If you do that, you're going to get it. And they kind of watch you to turn your eye a little bit away. And you say, you know, you do that, you're going to get it. And then they go and do it, and they get it. Well, the first 24 chapters, that's what Ezekiel's been about. God's basically been telling the people of Jerusalem, of Judah, through Ezekiel, look, if you do not repent of your sin, if you do not turn to God, if you continue in your sin, if you continue to reject God, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. And we see that in churches today where preachers stand up and they tell people, they say, look, if you don't get your heart right with God, I want you to know there's a day of judgment coming and you're going to get it. And God doesn't want you to get it, and neither do I. But I want you to know that if you do not receive Christ as your Savior, if you do not repent of your sin, if you do not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, when he died, was buried, rose again, then you will face the judgment of God and you are going to get it. And it won't be good. You can imagine this has been going on for 24 chapters, and for 24 chapters, Judah kept saying, ah. In fact, at one point they said, you know what, he's only telling fables. He's talking about a distant time that, you know, it doesn't even deal with us. Don't worry about what Ezekiel's saying. And as we've seen, God's judgment has fallen upon Judah. The Babylonian invasion has happened. And they all know what the words, as I would say today, you're going to get it mean. God did not want to punish them. God did not want to judge them. God did not want to have to deal with their sin. God wanted them to repent. God wanted them to turn to him. God wanted them to get their lives right. But because they refused to do that, it came at a point in time where God said, look, I really don't want to have to do this, but you've given me no choice. You're now going to face my judgment. And God's judgment came, and the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and Judah and destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, and brought the Israelites, the southern tribes of Israel, to Babylon. Well, have you ever been with a group of people, and one in the group was kind of pushing the limits, and he kind of got everyone to join in? Or maybe that one was pushing the limits and everybody else was kind of looking and saying, Yeah, we've done similar things, or we've done things that are worse. I hope I don't get caught like he did. Well, around the nation of Judah, Jerusalem, there were six other nations surrounding. And these six other nations are watching what is going on physically, the Babylonians rising to power, and the Babylonians beginning to attack the nations around. And as they're watching all this going on, they then see the southern tribes of Israel, called Judah, being attacked by the Babylonians, and God's judgment falling on them. Now all these other nations are sitting here kind of alongside, probably thinking, what's going to happen to us? And I can imagine if, you know, we were alive in that day and knew all that was going on, we could probably sit by and say, you know what? You're going to get it too. There were six nations, Ammon, Moab, Edom, the Philistines, Tyre, and then Egypt. In these eight chapters we're going to look at tonight, and we're going to kind of look at particular things. The first six of these, or first four of these nations, are kind of dealt with real quick, kind of in snapshot. And then the last two, there's a rather lengthy passage that deals with two. But as we look at these six nations, there's really two sins that stand out. Two sins that are sure to bring the judgment of God and sure to put you in a position where you're going to get it. Let's look at them. And from that, we can learn two things. Number one, be careful how you treat Israel. Be careful how you treat Israel. Let me just see a hand. How many of you know someone who is Jewish? Raise your hand. Boy, everyone but just the couple. If you look around the news, we see all kinds of fighting and arguing and things going on over in Israel, right? And whether the Palestinians should have the land or Israel should have the land, and you know who's going to kill who and what nation's going to fight what nation. But I want you to know the Bible makes very clear we need to be very careful as Christians how we treat the nation of Israel. Hold your finger here in Ezekiel chapter 25. And turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. There goes the pen again. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the foundation of the nation of Israel. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Genesis 12, 1 to 3, this is what is known in the Bible as the Abrahamic covenant. And I want you to notice it says, look, if you bless Abraham and his descendants, God's going to bless you. But if you curse Abraham and his descendants, God's going to curse you. This has nothing to do with whether the Jew you know is a nice guy or not, or a nice girl or not. The Bible tells us, when we see it, that the nation of Israel has clearly left their relationship with God. This has to do with God's promise to Israel. And God has said that through Israel he would bless all nations. And God has said through Abraham he would choose Abraham's descendants as his people. So therefore, how you treat the nation of Israel will have a great impact on your life even today. So we see it many, many years ago here in Ezekiel. Go back to chapter 25. Beginning with the prophecy against Ammon. Chapter 25, verse 1. Where the Lord came to me, "Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to them, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, because you said, 'Aha, over my sanctuary when it was desecrated, and over the land of Israel when it was laid waste, and over the people of Judah when they went into exile. Therefore, I am going to give you, to the people of the east as a possession. They will set up their camps and pitch their tents among you. They will eat your fruit and drink your milk. I will turn Reba into a pasture for camels and Ammon into a resting place for sheep. God says, look, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, you said, aha! Kind of has the idea that when Israel was destroyed, they laughed and they rejoiced and they kind of had some real good stories going on because Jerusalem was destroyed. They celebrated the destruction of Jerusalem. They celebrated the destruction of the tabernacle. They laughed at Israel's downfall. Therefore, God says of that nation, I'm going to give you to the peoples of the east. Therefore, God says, look, I'm going to destroy your nation. Because they laughed when Israel fell, God says, you're going to fall. See, how you treat Israel will come back on you because of that promise we looked at back in Genesis chapter 12. So here many years ago, the nation of Ammon, God says, look, I'm going to destroy you because you laughed at their fall. They would be given over to their enemies, to the armies of the east, and they would be enslaved. Israel had been at war with the Ammonites since the time of Jephthah the judge. So their relationship to Israel was nothing new. They didn't like the Israelites. The Israelites didn't get along with them, but that did not matter. The way they treated Israel would come back on them, because how you treat Israel relates to God's promise to Abraham. And if you do not treat them right, God's judgment will fall on you. In fact, I want you to notice the reoccurring statement. We see it several times in these eight chapters. Notice the end of verse 5. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Skip down with me to verse 7. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When God's judgment fell on them, God says, look, then you will know that I am the Lord. Kind of the idea being, look, if you want to reject God, you want to turn away from God, you want to say, look, I want nothing to do with God, you don't want to bow down your knee to God, you don't want to say, you know, to God, you are my God, I will live for you, God will allow you to do that. Could you imagine if I came home tonight and said to Connie, I've had enough of you? Why are you laughing? She's laughing and smiling. I'm not sure how to take that. You're not going to say anything. Could you imagine if I came home tonight and after church and I said to Connie, look, I've had enough of you, I don't want any more. But I still want to live in the house. Yeah. it's not going to cut it. She wouldn't allow it. And she would be right not to allow it. But you know what's amazing about God? God allows you to reject him, but he still wants you. Can you believe that? God allows people to reject him, but he still says, look, my arms are wide open and I'm still here waiting for you. But if you take forever and you keep rejecting God, you will reach a point where God says, I've given you every opportunity and you just wouldn't come to me. Now you're going to have to face my judgment. Ammon didn't want to listen to God. Ammon treated God's people horribly. They then faced the judgment of God. And it was at that point, when God's judgment fell on them, they would finally get to the point where they would realize that God is the Lord. So I want you to know tonight, If you're not ready in your heart tonight to kind of come before God and bow your knee and say, God, I recognize you as Lord, there is a day where you will do that. If not today, there will be a day when you finally realize, look, God is God, God is the Lord, I should live my life for Him. There will come a day, Philippians chapter 2, where everyone will cry out that Jesus is Lord. But for some, it will be at the judgment and they will have no opportunity to turn. So God says here, the Ammonites, look, then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord. But it won't be until you are judged. The next nation to come is Moab and Seir. Kind of put them together here. Verse 8. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because Moab and Seir said, look, the house of Judah has become like all the other nations. Therefore I will expose the flank of Moab, beginning at its frontier towns. And he goes on to name these towns. He says, look, you kind of did the same thing the Ammonites did. You rejoiced when Israel fell. You said of the Israelites, you know what, they're just like all the other nations. The Babylonians got them too. No big deal. Who cares? Therefore, God's judgment was going to fall on them also. In fact, it's stated in verse 10 and 11. I want you to skip down to verse 11, the very end of the verse. Then you will know that I am the Lord. See, same thing. They treated Israel horribly. They would not bow to God. But when God's judgment fell, they would bow to God. So sooner or later, you're going to bow to God. Sooner or later, you're going to realize who God is. It's a whole lot smarter to realize that today, instead of at the judgment. Verse 12, third nation. Third nation represented here is in verse 12, is Edom. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, because Edom took revenge on the house of Israel. Now, why you notice this is a step further. First two nations, they kind of saw the destruction of Israel and they kind of laughed. This nation not only kind of was there, but they took it a step further and they took revenge on Israel. Because Edom took revenge on the house of Judah and became very guilty by doing so. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will stretch out my hand against Edom and kill its men and their animals. I will lay it waste from Teman to Dedan. They will fall by the sword. I will take vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they will deal with Edom in accordance with my anger and my wrath. They will know my vengeance, declares the Sovereign Lord. Again, it was the treatment of Israel. Edom was to the south of Jerusalem in the Dead Sea. As I mentioned, all these nations kind of encircled Israel. Because they took vengeance on Israel, it says God's going to take vengeance on them. Philistia, the land of the Philistines, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, because the Philistines, acting in vengeance, took revenge with malice in their hearts and with ancient hostility, sought to destroy Judah. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. And it goes on to mention judgment again. We look at each of these nations, it seems like there's a climbing hatred of Israel, a climbing action of hostility towards Israel. The end result is God would take vengeance on them. In fact, when you come to the Philistines, during the Old and New Testament times, the Philistines were wiped from the face of the earth. Disappeared as a nation. No longer around. Be careful how you treat Israel. Number two, beware pride. Beware pride. Sure sins that lead to punishment. Beware of pride. Chapter 26, verse 1. In the 11th year of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, because Tyre has set up Jerusalem. Aha! Remember, we saw that back in verse 3. The gates of the nation is broken, its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper. What the people of Tyre are kind of doing here is they are laughing over the demise of Judah, but there's something further going on. Tyre was a nation that was both a continental nation and an island nation. Much of the nation rested on the continent, but then some of the nation rested on an island. So that when you attack the nation of Tyre, you could never really destroy the entire nation because they would retreat to the island, and they had a great navy. And they were able to defend their island really well. They had great walls built around the island. They were really able to defend themselves. But when we're looking at the nations, Judah had a great trade caravan route, so they kind of took care of the trading that happened by land. But the nation of Tyre, they had the trading that went by boat. With the destruction of Judah, they would be able to take over all the trading of that day. So they were not only happy at Judah's demise, but they were really excited because they knew financially they would do really well. So they, like the other nation, laugh at the demise of Judah because they knew what was coming would help them. Of course, we see the same thing over again here with Tyre. And notice verse 3, that little word, therefore. God is going to bring judgment against them because of the way they had treated Judah. Then you see down in verse 6, and it says, then you will know that I am the Lord. So kind of the same things going on here. You did this to Israel, therefore I'm going to judge you. The result will be, then you will know that I am the Lord. But it does not stop there. With the nation of Tyre, it goes a step further. In verse 3 through verse 21 of chapter 26, we see God's judgment against the nation of Tyre. And also a city called Sidon, which is 20 miles to the north up the coast of the nation of Tyre. And through all this, there's a joy at the falling of the nation of Israel, but as I said, they're taking it a step further. Not only do they have the sin of how they treated Israel, but on top of that, they have the sin of pride. Notice chapter 28. Skip over with me. Chapter 28 and verse 1. Where the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas, but you are a man, not a god. Though you think you are wise as a god, are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasures. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth. And because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. In fact, verse 6, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, because you think you are wise, as wise as a god, I'm going to bring foreigners against you. So the repetition of the judgment. Now, we're not going to read it tonight, but if you were to take chapter 27, you would see in chapter 27 all the trading party or partners of the nation of Tyre. And you would look at all this and you would say, wow, you know, this is a pretty amazing nation. You might say they have a lot of reason for pride. So that when you get to chapter 28, verse 1 through 10, you would say, you know, there's reason for these guys to be proud. There's reason for these guys to say, you know what? I'm pretty wise. And we sometimes see it today. We see someone who built a big business or someone who's, you know, made a lot of money. They think to themselves, look at all I've done. I'm pretty wise. I'm pretty good. Sometimes we see people go to school, to college, or beyond, and they say, you know what, look at my grades, I'm pretty smart. Or you might look tonight and look at me and say, boy, he's really handsome. My wife does that every morning. She wakes up every morning. She says, you know what, Tom, you're really handsome. But you don't say that? I'm still dreaming. So much for my pride. You know, anyone who is proud thinks they have reason to be proud. So you might look at someone and say, you know what, you don't have reason to be proud, as Shannon just kind of told me. But everyone in themselves thinks they have reason to be proud. So the nation of Tyre, they're building this fantastic trade routes, and they're dealing with all these countries. You're saying, you know what? We're God. In fact, what they were doing in their lives was really no different than what Satan had done. And I want you to notice something here. Notice here in chapter 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, and this shows their pride. Son of man, say to the, and I want you to underline this, ruler of Tyre. So in the first 10 verses, he's speaking about the ruler of Tyre. But there's a change. Go down to verse 11. Where the Lord came to me, we're in chapter 28, came to me, son of man, verse 11, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre. Underlying king of Tyre. First 10 verses deal with the ruler of Tyre. The beginning of verse 11, we're looking at the king of Tyre. And the description here really changes. Notice verse 12. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection. You know, I know you all know I was only joking around about me being handsome. But can you think of anyone who would say that you could say of, you're the model of perfection? So God says to this person, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Now we know that the king of Tyre, or the ruler of Tyre in that day, was not in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mounds were made of gold, and on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. Cherub is an angel. So the person beginning in verse 11 that God is talking to here clearly is not the then ruler of Tyre. His name was Ethbaal the Third. We've now gone beyond that ruler to someone whom that ruler represented. And most Bible scholars, when we begin in verse 11, say, and I think you could see it too, clearly this is the description of someone who's not human. In fact, he's an angel, guardian cherub, guardian angel. He's an angel of God. He was very beautiful. He was very wise. He was probably the most powerful, maybe even second to God of all the angels, created by God. Notice verse 14. You were anointed as a guardian chair, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Verse 17, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. We don't have time to go into all the details, but I think from what I've read, it's very clear who this person is. It's none other than Satan, none other than the devil, whom God created. And on account of his beauty, became very proud. We can turn over to Egypt. And the description of Egypt is found beginning in chapter 29. And we can go through the very same things. Egypt, much like the nation of Tyre, had said that they would help Israel out, and then they denied it, and they became proud on account of their things that they thought would make them would make them better than everybody else. Well, you know that pride is a sure way to find the judgment of God coming your way. Pride is a sure way to know that you're going to get it. And you might say to yourself, you know, I've got reason to think I'm better than other people. Maybe you could fill in the blank and you can know your reasons. Yeah, I remember a number of years ago, we had someone who was helping out in the church. And I was kind of concerned about where they were at. So one day I asked them, I said, do you think you're better than the people of our church? And they said, yes. I had a feeling that was true, so I kind of asked again, you know, to make sure, at least the person was honest, and I said, do you think that you're better than the people of church? And they said, yes. I thought to myself, this person's never going to make it. The Bible says that God opposes the proud. Where's your heart? These sure sins will lead you to face God's judgment, how you treat Israel, and the sin of pride. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, I pray if there's someone here tonight who has yet to receive your Son as their Savior, if they would humble themselves and come before you. And Father, I pray that as we live our lives as Christians, that the Jewish nation would realize that the best friend they have is Christians. They might see it in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as people look at us, they would not see one inch of pride, but they might see hearts that are full of humility and fully in love with you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.